this might be my last Sunday as your pastor. Not because I'm going anywhere, but because of the nature of this text. This is an incredibly forceful text. And I have taught it throughout my 20 plus years of ministry, and I have found not anything that I've said necessarily, but things within the text. Almost every time I've preached this, someone has left my congregation or the ministry because of not necessarily my illustrations, but because of the frustration of something that was in here. What I would encourage you is if you are here and you're going through and you have some issue or whatever, talk to me. My card's in the back. You can always call me. You can text me. You can email me. We can set up an appointment. We can talk over the phone. We can meet face to face. Let's talk through it and figure that out. So with that said, let me tell you a story. A number of years ago, and I told my wife I was telling this story. So a number of years ago, when I was 17, long before I ever met my wife, when I was 17, I was dating a young woman from our church. And, I was a Christian, but I'm trying to figure out exactly what I believe. At that point, I'd already read through the Bible, and there's different expressions of Christianity, and so many of them have wonderful expressions of Christianity. But then there's other aspects. You're like, I don't know, that's kind of weird. And do I just think it's weird and I'm not used to it, or is it wrong? I don't know. So this young woman that I was dating, they came to our church, but they were very much into particular Christian celebrities, and in particular, like faith healers who would have like these giant coliseums and people would come to be healed. And I didn't know what to make of all that, right? Like, I was like, I don't know. So Benny Hinn was coming to the area. It was really close by, a mere 3-hour drive away. And the family was like, we're going, and Nathan, you want to come with us? And I'm like, okay, right? Because I wanted to check this out. I want to figure it out. Is this legitimate? Is it not? And I'm praying to God, like, show me what's going on. So I'm with the family. We go, and we're there, and they put us into this giant coliseum, and they go through all this music, and Benny Hinn comes out. And if you don't know Benny Hinn, he was probably the most popular faith healer, most well-known about a generation ago. And so he comes out. He was on TV, still has TV shows. He comes out, and everyone's like, wow. And then he presents the gospel, and the gospel he presents is absolutely accurate. We are sinners. We need to repent of our sins. You need to come to faith in Jesus who died for your sins and rose again. And he gives the gospel presentation. And I'm praying throughout this whole thing, like, oh, wow, this is real, right? Like, this is amazing. So I'm, standing next to my girlfriend and her family, and I'm watching everything going on. And he says, if you want to accept Jesus, come on down, or like, make your way down. And they're playing the music, and people are going down. And I'm like, oh, wow, this is powerful. And then I see this very attractive young woman walk by, tears in her eyes, coming forward to accept Jesus. And I don't know why, but I'm like, wow, yeah, that's right, a cute girl accepting Jesus. That's a good thing, praise God. I was 17 years old, like, give me some grace here. So I'm watching her, and she goes down, and she goes to the people, and she's praying, and she prays the prayer. There's ushers, and they come and pray with her, and then she comes back, and she's, wiping tears away from her eyes, but there's a countenance to her face. She's accepted Christ, and I'm like, wow, that's amazing, right? So that all goes on, and then later on, the faith healing part goes on, and again, I see this same woman. It's important that I was 17 years old and that she was super attractive, right? Like, this matters, because otherwise I would be like just a random person. So I watch her again, right? Standing next to my girlfriend, not proud of things. So I watch her again, and she goes down and she gets on stage with Benny Hinn. And I'm like, oh, wow, what could she possibly have? And she starts going on about how she has this drug addiction and she needs to overcome it and she needs the power of Jesus. And then I hear Benny Hinn say to her, you did not come down when I asked for people to come down to be saved. And you know how I know that? The Holy Spirit told me. And I'm over here like, what? Like, I know it's not true. And now he's just blasphemed because he's telling him that he heard her, that he heard directly from God, that God had said this was going to happen. And God said that this was going on. And that's absolutely not what happened. Because I was a the overexcited 17-year-old. I saw the whole event. And I was like, oh my goodness. Wow. Thank you, God, for revealing to me this is false teaching. Now, let me get some things straight. First of all, he gave a true gospel presentation, and I praise God for that. And I think people truly accepted Jesus for the first time that night. I believe that that can happen. And I also believe in the miraculous gifts that they are today. I am cautious about them because there are a lot of grifters out there. But I do believe that God still heals. I do believe that God still gives us supernatural insight and supernatural power because it says so in the Word. That's what God's gifts to the church are for, through the God, the Holy Spirit. But in that moment, seeing that kind of blasphemy, I was like, this is a false teaching. What do we do in the face of that? It's not just him. There's plenty of other false teachers out there. Why should we reject false teachers? I mean, we live in a pluralistic society, and people have different views and different images. And like I said at the beginning of the service, there's a lot of wonderful expressions of Christianity that I might not be comfortable with, but they're not wrong, or they might not be 100% on everything, but they're good. But why do we have to be very careful of false teachers? Why do we have to, you know, be on alert all the time and choose to reject them when we see them within the church? Because Peter, as we're about to see here, Peter, he is, as we saw last week, he is dying. He knows he is about to die. History tells us he was crucified upside down. He knows he's about to be executed horribly. And as his last will and testament, he spends an entire third of his last will and testament talking about false teachers, warning the church about false teachers, not out there, but in here and in here. Why should we reject false teachers? I'm going to give you the big idea right up front. As we're going to see this over and over and over again, Peter says you should reject false teachers because ultimately they will be destroyed along with everyone who follows them. Not by us. We're not called to any kind of harm, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially. But he says God will bring judgment, certainly in the life to come, but oftentimes in this life to false teachers and for those who follow them. Let's see what Peter says about false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So Peter starts off, he says, yeah, you guys remember the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were false prophets that arose over and over and over again, and they would preach, and they would say, hey, everything's good. You guys are fine with God, while Israel was committing horrible sins. And he says, and it led to Israel's destruction. And just like there were false prophets who spoke in the name of God and didn't even have a relationship with him, there will be false teachers who arise among the church. Don't listen to them. They will be your destruction, just as it is their own destruction. They exploit you, he says, with their false words because of greed. Their condemnation their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. God will bring justice. It's not our job to bring justice, but God will. And it's terrifying. Now, let me pause here and do a little bit of a lesson here. This is the boring part of the sermon. There's two kinds of heresy. Heresy is false teaching. There's two kinds. There's informal versus formal heresy, right? Informal, it likes to wear board shorts and sandals. Formal, likes to get dressed up, put on a tie. No. Informal heresy is, it's all the mistakes that you and I have about things, right? You might not fully understand the Trinity, and so you're trying to explain it. You say something that's not entirely true. That's not formal heresy. That's informal heresy. You might have a deficient understanding of Jesus and his work on the cross. Just because, you know, you didn't have have the training, right? That's not formal heresy. That's informal heresy. Peter is not talking about the informal heresy that we often all have because you're like, oh, I didn't know, right? What he's talking about and what he condemns is formal heresy, where someone has been confronted or someone who has the training or someone who ought to know better is confronted with this and they don't care. And they don't care. That's what he's talking about. So if you're here and you're like, man, I have some beliefs or I'm not 100% sure on all this stuff, that's okay. That's room for growth. That's not what Peter's talking about. Peter is talking about people who have been told, hey, what you're doing is wrong, shown through the scriptures that what they're teaching is wrong or what they're doing is wrong, and they say, I don't care, I'm going to continue forward. Also, let's talk about this. You're like, oh, okay, that's over. No, let's throw out $3,000 words. Orthodoxy versus orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is right beliefs. Right, so believing the right things about the Trinity and about Jesus and about salvation, that's orthodoxy, right belief. Then there's orthopraxy. Orthopraxy is right practice. Now, there's other scriptures where Peter and Paul and the others, apostles, they talk about orthodoxy, and they talk about the right beliefs and the wrong beliefs. And if this was a different text today, we would be talking about the 300s where the Council of Nicaea, Santa Claus himself punched a heretic in the nose. But we're not going to talk about that today. You'll have to go look it up on your own. talking about right belief, mostly what Peter focuses on here is people who sound right, they have the right beliefs, they preach the right things, but their practices are wrong. The things that they do, either publicly or behind closed doors, are wrong. And oftentimes, especially within Protestant evangelical Baptist churches, and I've heard theologians say this, they say, hey, if you believe the right things, you will do the right things. And the Apostle James does not agree with that. His whole book is about that. Just because you believe the right things, who cares? Satan believes all the right things. He knows what the truth is. And yet he's an enemy of God. These are hand in hand, knowing the right things and doing the right things. And they're a struggle. But just real quick, focusing on orthodoxy, right belief, there's two main doctrines that every Christian institution has ever believed, and it's the first thing that non-Christian groups who say that they're Christian will jettison if we're talking about orthodoxy, right beliefs. One is the Trinity, right? I love the Trinity shield. This is great. There's one God who eternally exists in three persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not the Holy Spirit, the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, but all of them are God, co-equal, co-eternal. Hard to understand, and it's the first thing they get rid of. There's one God who eternally exists in three persons. And then the other thing that they jettison is the divinity and humanity of Christ. I used to say the divinity of Christ, because usually that's the first thing that goes, but you got to remember, Jesus is true God and true man. He is God, he is man. You'll get into some debates with people once in a while, usually our Muslim neighbors, and they'll say, wow, look at this text, and Jesus, if he's God, why is this happening like this, right? And the answer is, well, he's fully God and he's fully man, right? So you can't just argue his divinity. You have to argue that the second person of the Trinity came down, took on human flesh, and walked amongst us. He limited himself. He gave up his power to walk among us. Fully God, fully man. That's the first thing Christian groups non-Christian groups that pretend to be Christians will get rid of. All right. Orthopraxy is what we're focusing on today, right beliefs. As we look at 2 Peter chapter 2. So he says in verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality. He's talking about sex and all the other senses. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not their sleep. So that story I told you at the beginning about Benny Hinn, right? His nephew, Costi Hinn, who was a part of the whole ministry for a long time, he's come out and he said, it's all about greed. It's all about money. He comes up here, he does these things, he says these things, he manipulates people, and it is all about the money. The money, the money, the money. And there are ministries that have popped up that follow up those conferences because people who are not healed feel like somehow they don't have enough faith. And it's not that they don't have enough faith. It's just that God has said, I'm not going to heal you yet, but my grace is sufficient for you. but people somehow feel like I don't have a good relationship with God or God hates me, and that's not true. And so ministries have popped up to minister to people who have been conned out of their money in hopes that they will get better. And according to Costihan, he said it's all about greed. That's what Peter says. Be careful. Have nothing to do with them. Don't have anything to do with them. We should reject false teachers because they will be utterly destroyed by God along with their followers. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteousness under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Okay, there's a lot there. So Peter, he's saying, look, God, he's not waiting until the end of days to bring judgment. All throughout human history, if people claim to know God and then they misuse his word, he will bring judgment over and over and over again. But lest you get scared and go like, oh no, oh my gosh, what's going to happen here? He says, remember Lot. Now, if you guys know the biblical story in Genesis of Lot, and you're going to pick any character to watch your children, okay? To babysit your children. Anybody picking Lot? Does he even come to your mind? No! He's probably the absolute most pathetic believer that we have an example of in scriptures. I don't know. The list is long, but he's pretty miserable among them. And I think Peter picked Lot for a reason to say, look, don't be scared. If you are truly a believer in Christ, you have God the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. You don't have to worry. You just have to be alert. And if God calls Lot righteous because of his tiny little mustard seed faith, you are righteous too in Christ Jesus. You have God the Holy Spirit protecting you. You have God the Holy Spirit empowering you. And thank God that Peter said Lot, because if God would preserve Lot from the ungodliness, he'll preserve us too. But look what he says here. This condemnation. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Literally in the Greek, it means those people who go after flesh. Ooh. People who are so obsessed with their sexual desires that they chase after every encounter and opportunity that they can have. That's what Peter is saying. Be careful of Christians who are saying publicly, you can chase after the flesh. You can have all of your sexual desires fulfilled. Guys, there are entire denominations largely headed by white males, go figure, who say, no, it's okay to follow whatever your sexual desires are. Within scripture, so their image is, they say, look, as long as there's consent, it's moral. As long as there's consent, it's moral. There's entire Christian denominations. I'm not saying everyone in the denomination agrees, but there's entire denominations that will say it is okay to chase after your desires, to go chase after the flesh, as long as there's consent. But here's the thing. Our current cultural moment says consent is the highest of morality. What does scripture say? Respect is our measure of morality when it comes to sex. What does it mean by that? What do I mean by that? Respect for the other person, respect for yourself, and respect for God. We understand, because scripture reveals it, that sex is God's idea. It's a beautiful thing within marriage, but it changes us and it brings two people together. And so God, he says, it is a holy thing. And outside of marriage, it is damaging. And so the Christian ethic of sex is respect, which sounds a lot like marriage, versus the culture's, which is, I've agreed to this. God has a bigger image, a better image. says, now don't chase after the flesh. Make one person happy. That's his image. Yes, we live in a broken world. Yeah, it doesn't always work out that way. But be faithful in your marriages. Now, some of you are here saying like, oh man, I'm really uncomfortable. And he's just going after the leftward leaning people and their thoughts. No, no. Well, if that's you, cheer up. And if you're here rejoicing, he's finally talking about this. Calm down. Your moment's coming. Peter keeps saying, reject these false teachers. They will be destroyed along with those who follow them. And then he says in the second part of verse 10, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Okay, this is a weird thing. I know you don't want to have a whole Greek lesson. But Peter is saying some of these people, they get up and they say, they declare, I'm stronger than the devils. Now listen, let me tell you something. There are supernatural realities in the world. There are demonic forces. There are angelic forces. There's God the Holy Spirit. There is Satan below. You are not stronger than any of them. Satan and demons are stronger than you and I. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Even angels have to rely on the power of God to overcome Satan. We have to rely on the power of God to overcome Satan. You and I are not stronger than the supernatural forces. We are powerless in the face of the supernatural forces. But in the name of Jesus, we are more powerful. And that's what he's saying. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, the false teachers, like irrational animals, it's so harsh, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way that they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gaining from wrongdoing, but was rebuked from his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice, restraining the prophet's madness. Okay, this is like maybe one of the harshest texts in all of Scripture. And by the way, we have a picnic of celebration afterwards. This is it's incredible. He's saying, like, ignorant animals who are destined to be caught and slaughtered. They're messing with powers that they don't understand. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. By feast with you, he is referring to taking communion. While the church is gathered to take communion, they're speaking the truth of God. What are they doing? They have an insatiable desire. They have, verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Let's pause on that for a second. He is saying there are people and they have all the right words coming out of their mouth. They know all the right doctrines. They look good on the outside. And meanwhile, they're distributing the elements of communion. And they are sizing up people about who they can sexually abuse. Do you know how evil that is? Do you know how wrong that is? Jesus shed his blood for your sin. Oh, man. In modern day, people are saying, oh, I'm going to groom that person so that I can do whatever I want with them. That is evil. It's completely evil. He said they forsake the right way. They've gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression, a speechless donkey with human voice, and restrained the prophet's madness. So if you remember the story in the Torah, Balaam was a prophet who was paid to curse God's people. And while he was on his way to curse God's people, there was an angel that was about to strike down Balaam. He couldn't see it, but his donkey could. And so his donkey stopped. He starts beating the donkey. And finally, after beating the donkey, and the donkey won't go, and he's trying to save his master's life, the donkey speaks. It's the only time it happens in Scripture. The donkey speaks and says, why are you doing this? I'm saving your life from that angel with a fiery sword. And Peter is saying some of these false prophets have pets that have more sense than they do themselves. Think about that. There are false teachers within the broader church of Christ whose dogs and cats have better sense than they do themselves. You pet lovers, you're like, yeah, that makes sense. That tracks, right? Absolutely. Certainly more friendly. So where do we see this today, right? So I just kind of attacked an expression, a version of Christianity that I'm not connected with, but Peter, he talks about our church. Maybe not First Baptist Church of Tarrytown. I hope not First Baptist Church of Tarrytown. But he talks about the Protestants. He talks about the evangelicals. He's talking about the Baptists. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the whole evangelical Baptist Protestant movement, we are having an absolute nightmare of abuse among pastors and spiritual leaders, where they are taking their authority and they are using it to prey on their congregation. And let me say this as boldly as I can. I know we have young ears, but I'm sorry. If a pastor is sleeping with a member of the congregation, it is always abuse. Unless he's married to her. It is always abuse. Interesting conversations we have later in the afternoon. It is, though. It is. It is just like if a doctor is sleeping with his or her patient. That is always abuse. If a psychologist is sleeping with his or her patient, it is always abuse. I don't understand why in the world, in the Protestant, evangelical, Baptist churches, where we're just like, oh, it was an affair. It's not an affair. You have a person of spiritual authority every week coming up saying, thus says the Lord. And here's what God says. And then they use that authority to manipulate, to manipulate, to manipulate, and to have relations. Oh, we just fell into this. No, it doesn't happen like that. It is always abuse. And the evangelical church has a huge problem with it in America. If you don't believe me, follow the Roy's report. There is not a week that goes by, not a week where there isn't some pastor who is being charged with a crime. And that doesn't speak for all the other things going on behind the scenes. There are false teachers. And you know, I work with the survivor community to an extent. And a lot of them, they're very careful, just like I'm careful. When you see these pastors abusing their congregations, they're very careful to say, well, we don't know the state of their heart. You know, we hope that they're, you know, they come to faith in Christ. Maybe they never were a Christian, but we don't really know. We don't really know. Peter knows. What does Peter say about these people who are using their spiritual authority in order to sexually abuse the flock? What does he say? He says in verse 14, their hearts are trained in greed, accursed children. Accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Accursed children. I mean, that sounds like old speak, but he is saying they are in danger of the fires of hell. They are not a believer. You cannot truly know God, truly serve his people, and simultaneously prey on them. You cannot be an under-shepherd of Christ while you are eating the flock of Christ. You can't. You can't. We have a huge problem. It's amazing, right? You think false teacher, and you're like, wow, somebody who rejects the divinity of Jesus. And Peter says, yeah, that too. But it is also the people who claim to have a relationship with Christ, and they are using their authority in order to get whatever they can out of their congregation, whether it is money, whether it is power, whether it is sex. And Peter says, accursed children. If a modern person was translating this, Peter would say, go to hell. It's exactly what he would say. That's harsh. He says, church, be alert, be aware, be careful. Reject those false teachers, right? And like, if they fall, right? They're shown to be abusers. Does that mean they're outside of God's grace? No, of course not. We pray for their repentance. We pray for their restoration. But the restoration doesn't mean you re-platform them and put them in charge of the thing that they couldn't be trusted with in the first place. Restoration means the restoration of their soul so that they're not accursed children, so that they don't go to hell. Not, hey, they were having a problem with this. Let's put this person over here, right? If somebody is abusing OxyContin, you don't put them in charge of the pharmacy once they're off of it, do you? No. If somebody is stealing money from the bank once they've done their debt to society, you don't put them in charge of the bank again. You're never allowed to work in a bank again. Does that mean that we hate you and we don't want anything? No, it just means you had this place of trust, you violated that trust, and we love you so much, we're never going to allow you to be tempted again. And yet in the evangelical church, in the Baptist church, in the Protestant church, we see pastors falling after falling, and we say, oh, they had an affair, oh, they had an affair, oh, it was just a thing, oh, it was just that. And we keep replatforming these people, and then they keep falling, and it's like, oh my gosh, what's happening? No, we don't even care about their own souls. We're just like, wow, they're a really good orator. Wow, they're a really good communicator. Wow, they have really good talents. Let's re-platform them because that other guy who talked, he wasn't as dynamic. Blah. So let's re-platform the abuser because they said they're really sorry and there were actual tears. Actual real tears. We have a problem. Peter says we have a problem. He says, no. They can't actually believe what they say they believe if they are eating the flock. And then he says this, verse 17. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Okay, in this section and in the previous section, he's talking about, like, he's saying, oh, people who are weak in the faith, right? Young people. People who just come to faith in Christ. Can you imagine? Do you know how messed up that is? You have a pastor lead someone to faith in Christ and now is thinking like, oh yeah, I can take advantage of this person, whether he's talking about I can get money out of them or I can pursue my desires with them. Do you know how evil that is? You know how soul-destroying that is for the person being abused? Verse 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after he has escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. The image he gives, he says, look, guys, you are going to have false prophets arise from among you. There will be false prophets. There will be false teachers. There have been some in FBC, I'm sure. There have been some in my previous church, in the Orchard Church. There have been some over at Valencia Hills Community Church where I was. There was some at Leptondale Bible Church up in Newburgh when I was there, right? They come and they try to infiltrate the church and they try to entice us away with promises of money or power or sex. They say, hey, if you follow Jesus, you'll get rich. Hey, if you follow Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. And then you can do whatever you want. Don't worry about it. He doesn't care. Holiness doesn't matter. Or they'll say, hey, if you follow Jesus, man, we can take this country back. Ooh, hitting home on that one. Got real quiet. Eye contact being broken. They'll say that, and it sounds good. And you go, wow, yeah, my sins have been forgiven. Therefore, I can do whatever I want. And Peter says, don't do it because that is enslaving yourself to sin. Jesus came to set you free from sin. Don't put yourself back in there. Don't re-enslave yourself. He says, these promises that these false prophets are giving you, what does he say? These are great images. He says, they are waterless springs. So, you know, imagine you're going through the desert, an arid area, and you're looking, you're going, I know that there is a spring over there, but it's really far. It's almost a half a day's walk. But I see a well right over here, right? It's 2 hours out of the way. I'm going to go to the well. So you go to the well, and then you go there, and what happens? There's nothing in it, right? Over in the parsonage over here, in one of the bathrooms that's like 100 years old, there's a sink. And you go over to the sink, and you're like, oh, cool, a sink, right? And you turn the water on, and guess what happens? Nothing. That's what false teachers are. You're like, oh, wow, look at this promise. Oh, nothing. Or worse, he says, it is like a mist driven by a storm. So this especially happens in like Southern California or the Middle East, where all of a sudden you're praying for rain because you need rain, and we need rain, and we have to have rain so that we can survive and we can eat and our animals can eat, all of the things, right? And so you pray, and all of a sudden there's this mist that comes through, and you're like, ah, oh, thank you. And then after that, absolutely nothing for the longest time. It was just the weather pattern of condensation, where it is getting so hot and arid that the last remaining bit of moisture in the ground gets caught up, comes back down, and then there is nothing. And Peter says, you get promised, and then you're stuck. Don't follow false teachers, because God will destroy them along with those who follow them. They say what we want to hear. They say the areas that we still struggle with, that I still struggle with, and it sounds so good. But in the end, it destroys. Give me one moment. I'll be right back. All right. Oh, wait, give me another moment. Hold on. I'm getting parched. Now I'm really... All right. So, this is you. That's good. Good self-esteem moment there. This is you. Oh, I'm glad you feel well about yourself, right? It's a perfect match to all of you, right? But imagine this is you. This is you, and you're just trying to live your life as a Christian, and then sin comes along, right? Sin comes along, and this is you, and this is sin. And we as Christians, we still struggle with sin, don't we? I still struggle with sin. You still struggle with sin. And so you're over here like, I don't want to sin, right? I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to give into the lusts that aren't healthy for my life. I don't want to give into the promise of political power. I don't want to do it, right? And sin comes along, and it knows you want political power, don't you? Because it makes you comfortable, and then you're not scared. And sin comes along, and it says, oh, you do want to fulfill your sexual desires, because, man, abstinence is hard, right? You do want to fulfill your greed, because who likes being poor? And who wants to not have anything, right? And so you fight and you fight and you fight, and sin is over here like, ah, and you struggle with sin, right? And it's a whole struggle, and it's hard. And the reality is that sin is stronger than you, and sin is stronger than me. And it's like, you're fighting. Now you have an option here, right? You can either say, I'm going to continue to fight sin, and hopefully you say, I'm going to fight sin in the power of God the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus so that I can overcome it. Or you could say, I'm sick and tired of this. I have these desires I want fulfilled. I have these needs that aren't being fulfilled. I want power and I feel powerless. I'm going to give in. So you finally say, I'm done fighting. And so sin's like, cool, you gave in. And all of a sudden, you're now in here. And how do you feel in the moment after you gave up struggling with sin? It's great. It's great. Are you fighting anymore? There's no more struggle. There's no more fight. Because some of you are like, hey, this doesn't really track what you're saying, Pastor, because I know people, they've given in to sin. I know people, they give in, they stop living for Jesus, they stop tithing to the church, and they just start like putting all that extra money into their 401k or into their investment accounts, and they're doing far better than we ever were. They're doing far better. I know people, right? I know this guy, you know, he's having struggle in his marriage and all this stuff, and then he cheated on his wife, but you know what? He found the love of his life. He was happier than he ever was before. Wow. We all know people like that. And they'll tell you. You're like, get out of that marriage. Don't struggle. It's not worth it. It's not worth your happiness. And so you stop the struggle. And I tell you, I've had friends, and they say, man, I feel better than I've ever felt before. I'm now embracing who I truly am. I feel so free. And you know what? They really do feel free. And you know what? They do feel a sense of relief. Why? Because they're not struggling with sin anymore. Because they're not. They've given up the struggle, and now they're like, I'm free to do whatever I want. But what's the problem? You're in jail. Also, you don't have legs that work, so you can't climb out of it. You're in jail. And as soon as you say, okay, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. You try to come out, and what happens? You find out that you are a prisoner. That is what Peter is saying. Yes, they promise everything. And you come up to that water faucet, and you might get a little drip, and you're like, ah, thank goodness, I'm so relieved. And then there's nothing. Or you might need rain, and there's a mist, and you say, ha ha, it's all true. Everything Jesus said was a lie, and the way that we should live is a lie. And now I'm finally free. Until you try and stop. Until you try and get away from that sin. Until you try and get away from that toxic relationship. Until you try and break free from the political ideology that you adopted because you wanted a comfortable life, or you wanted to be right, or you wanted to have friends, and then you found that you couldn't. And you find that you can't because you are now enslaved to sin. You are a prisoner from sin. Peter is saying, it's not worth it. It's all a farce. It's all a lie. You don't want to live like that. What'd you do at church today? I watched the pastor get dressed. Sounds like a false teacher. We'll just do this. This isn't worth it. What do you want? I mean, really, what do you want? That's what Peter's asking at the end of this, is what do you want? Do you want to be free to sin? Because if you want to, you could make yourself a puppet and throw yourself right in there, and then you find out, yeah, you are a puppet. I chose a puppet specifically for this metaphor, because when you give in to sin, you find out you are not in control. You are a puppet to that sin. You're not in control. Sin controls you. Do you want the freedom to sin? That's not freedom. That's enslavement. Or do you want freedom from sin? Because what Jesus offers is far better. He gives you the Holy Spirit to be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, so that you're no longer controlled by your desires. You're no longer controlled by the external factors of this world. What do you want? Do you want to be free to sin? Well, you could do it. There's the image. Burn it in your mind the next time you say, I'm just going to give in. I'm just going to give in. And whatever your sin flavor of the day is, I know yours is different than mine and mine is different than yours, but all of us have gone astray. Each of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We need Jesus. He set us free from sin. Don't put yourself back in the cage. Don't put yourself back in the prison. What do you want? Do you want freedom to sin, or do you want freedom from sin? So that now you're able to serve the world around you. Now that you have the power, not just to love your friends, but to love your enemies. Now you have the power, even though your life has fallen apart, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have peace and comfort when the world is burning around, down around you. What do you want? Don't follow people who tell you to follow Jesus for political power. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If you follow people telling you to follow Jesus or to use Jesus for political power, you are settling for something far, far less instead of achieving the kingdom of God. Don't follow people. Whether you're on one side of the issue or the other side of the issue, who say, it doesn't matter what you do sexually. It really doesn't. Why? Because Peter says it will ultimately destroy you, it will own you, and it will never result in satisfaction. Don't follow Jesus for money. Don't follow Jesus because of your greed. Like the rap artist Shy Lin says, if you follow Jesus to get rich, Jesus is not your God, money is. Jesus came to set you free, to make you free indeed. He has given you so much more. Don't put yourself back here, and don't follow people who make it seem like sin is going to improve your life. Reject false teachers. If you find them in your personal life around you, if I ever become a false teacher, reject me. I'm telling you that right now. Why? Well, so not only the fear of God, but also the fear of the congregation is here. Reject false teachers among you. Reject the false teachers of celebrity that are out there, out there, out there. And I'm telling you, you follow the right journalistic sources, they are falling like flies every day with the sins that they're committing. Don't follow them. Because they will be destroyed by God. Their lives will be utterly ruined by God, along with those who follow them. Instead, choose to follow Jesus. This is Pentecost Sunday. This is Pentecost Sunday. We are not powerless. We are not without discernment. We can read Scripture and understand it. You don't need me to interpret it for you. You have God the Holy Spirit. You want to know what God says? People go, oh, God doesn't speak all the time. Come to church on a regular basis. You don't even have to listen to the pastor. Listen to the music. Listen to the congregation. Share your woes with your friends and your family, and they'll tell you what is happening, and you will hear the voice of God, even though you're like, wow, that sounds, the voice of God, wow, that sounds a lot like Helen, right? But that's how God works. You want to hear the voice of God? Read Scripture. You have God the Holy Spirit. He will reveal His truth to you. We don't need these false teachers telling us what we want to hear. You have God the Holy Spirit to tell you, my son Jesus, my God the Father's son Jesus came, died on a cross, rose again, so whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. Jesus came to set us free. Don't put yourself back in the cage again. Be alert. Follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come together, we pray and we ask and we beg that, Father God, you will change us. You will protect us. Help us to never listen to the idle, flapping lips of false teachers who are encouraging us to re-enslave ourselves to sin. Help us instead to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as spoken through your word. Father, Peter knew that he was dying soon, and he loved your people. And so he gave him this warning. He gave him this warning, and he gave us this warning this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and you will bring to our minds any false beliefs that we have, any false teachers we are following. Help us to become aware of them so that we can choose to follow Christ instead. Father, take my desires that are not right. Take my greed. Take my lusts. Take my desire for comfort and power and replace them with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Father, we can't do this on our own, so we need God the Holy Spirit to fill us. Father, I pray for us as a congregation that on this day, on Pentecost Sunday, that we will put aside the sins that hinder us, be filled with the Spirit of God, and walk in the forgiveness and the glory and the grace of Jesus in all things. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.